I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Job, Job chapter 1, as we stand together in reverence of God's holy, infallible, wonderful Word, Job chapter number 1. I want to read the whole chapter for context and then ask you a question, as is seen in verse number 9. The Bible tells us in Job chapter 1, verse 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' The Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Look at verse number 9. Satan poses a question to the Lord. And he asks, "Doth Job fear God for not?" I would like to ask you a question tonight. Do you fear God for nothing? Let us pray. Our great and gracious God, we again come before your throne of grace, humbled by the truth of this morning's message, O Lord, that we love you simply because you have first loved us. That while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, you have commended your love towards us. Yes. Oh, Lord, we praise you for your goodness and mercy, your long-suffering, your patience and grace. Oh, Lord, our prayer is tonight that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change us and conform us to the image of Christ. You'd help us to cast down any pride or arrogance that may be seeking a stronghold upon our spiritual lives. And help us to examine our hearts and our motives and our ways before you, O Lord. May we have the prayer of David that says, "Search me, O God, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead us, Lord, in the path everlasting." Let your will be done. Let the name of Christ be honored and magnified and glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do you fear God for nothing? It's always a joyful time to get with family and friends during a holiday break. It's always a wonderful time to meet up with old pastor friends and friends from college. It's always a very sad time as well as you begin to ask questions about individuals who are once faithful to the Lord, who are once faithful to the Lord's work, but who are now no longer in church, no longer reading the scriptures, and actually who are headlong in sin. And as I ponder the reasons why this happens, no doubt it happens because Christians backslide into sin, and that is a fact. But it also happens because many are professing to be Christians and who aren't truly born again. They're not truly redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're simply hypocrites. They're simply Pharisees who are wearing the religious mask. And this question that God poses here to us, as Satan asks a question to God about Job, is a question that we need to sincerely think about, lest we find ourselves slipping from the things of the Lord in the years to come. I want you to see first and foremost tonight from the pages of God's Word, the reasoning of Satan found in verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Job praises, Satan says, Job simply praises God because, "God, you prosper, Job." Job only praises you, God, because, "God, you bestow your bountiful blessings upon him." And Job is only serving God for a paycheck. This is what Satan's reasoning is. He is paid with financial gain. He has all the land that he wants, all the camels and the mules and the donkeys and everything that a man could desire in a farm Job has. And so Satan is reasoning with God, and he's accusing God that Job is only serving and fearing God because of what he can get out of God. He is saying that Job does not worship God freely or without a price. And Job is only serving God because ultimately Job wants to serve himself. He only wants God for what he can get from God. But, Satan says, take away the paychecks, destroy the land, destroy the farm, destroy the family, and he will inevitably curse you to the face and will indeed quit fearing you. Take away the material and the temporal goods and the prosperity. Satan's charge is that no man serves God for nothing. Satan's charge is, yes, a spit in the face of God, but it is also a hit against the character, the integrity of Job. This is the reasoning of Satan, but I want you to understand there's a sad reality, and the reality of man is that many today who profess to be believers, profess to be born again Christians, fit into the accusation that Satan describes for us here. There are many who only come to God, who only desire God and the things of God because they want God to do something for them. You remember the multitudes in John chapter 6, as Jesus broke bread and he delivered that bread with a couple of fishes out to the multitude. And Jesus rebukes the multitude in John chapter 6, verse 26. And Jesus says, "Ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. The reality of it is there are many who only come to God because they want God to do something for themselves. You remember a few weeks ago when Pastor on a Sunday morning preached about Simon, the sorcerer, who desired the power to perform miracles. He made a profession and was even baptized. And yet Peter and the other apostles had to rebuke him, saying that God's gifts are not to be purchased. The way of salvation itself cannot be purchased with the money of man. You cannot earn salvation. You do not deserve it. Salvation is not by gaining a position in a church. It is not by being pressured from a family to follow Christ, to be seen before men like the Pharisees. The gospel is not the health, wealth, and prosperity message that you so often hear on the radio and television programs, where many proclaim, you want your marriage to be fixed? Well, seek Jesus. You want to be delivered from your addiction? Well, let Jesus be that cherry on top of your whipped cream life. You want to have healthy Christian children? Well, you need to be in church. And they're only seeking God and seeking Christ because of what they can get out of God. Not for God Himself, but to serve their own ends. The parable of the sower explains to us that there will be many who hear the word of God. Listen, they will receive it for a season, even with joy. Yet when persecution or tribulation comes, they will be offended and they will flee, never to be found again. Many want Jesus only as a ticket out of hell. And many want Jesus as their fire insurance. But they don't want Jesus for Jesus. Thus, listen, church family, it should be no surprise to us when we see seeker-sensitive churches abounding in our land with people who go to the pastors and the church leaders and desire a sanctified rock show. They desire coffee shops and donut machines. They desire an abundance of programs for young and old, including yoga, including guitar classes, karate, jugglers for Jesus, and anything else that is non-offensive and that is appealing to the flesh. Listen, many professing believers want things. They want entertainment. They want a social community to belong to, yet they do not want the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully, and I say this only because I love you. While we may nod our heads and say amen to these things in opposition to the seeker-sensitive movement, the reality of it is we find the same spirit in fundamentalist, conservative, independent Baptist churches like ours. The truth is, there are many who walk through these doors who only want God, who only want religion because it will make their children moral. Well, I don't want my children to say cuss words, so I want them in church. I don't want my children to watch the rated R videos, so I need them to be in the kids' classes so they will be, in a sense, sanitized. They only go to church because they want to please their parents, their spouse, their pastor, or friend. If they don't go to church, they might receive a phone call from the pastor asking, hey, where were you on Sunday? So they feel pressure that they have to go back again, but they're really not going for the Lord. They're going to be seen before men. And many are like Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, in which we find Israel, that God is abhorred with Israel's sacrifices, and God says, enough, I've had it. Stop the sacrifices, stop the vain oblations, he calls it. You're sacrificing, you're doing what is right, but inwardly you're hypocrites. Therefore, it's all phony, it's all fake, it's all hypocritical, and I've had enough. Without true inward repentance, without true spiritual reality, true spiritual inward life, Israel just did it out of tradition. Beloved, search your hearts. Why is it that you come to church every week? Why is it that you read the scriptures? Why is it that you have family devotions? If it is anything but the love of Jesus Christ, I'm afraid we have a problem. It is like the bride to be, who anxiously prepared for her wedding day, sending out all the announcements, preparing to set up the auditorium as special as it could be for her wedding day, looked forward to it, knowing that all of her friends and family would be there. The cake is in its spot, the family, the friends, the music, it's all ready to go. The wedding day comes, she says the vows, and she and her husband fly off to the faraway land of Kona, Hawaii, celebrating a time, a week there, of fun in the sun on the beach and having fun, going to restaurant after restaurant. They come home, open up all the wedding gifts, and then she says, "I'm leaving. I only married you because I wanted to be married. I only married you because I wanted to go on a honeymoon. I only married you because I knew I would get an abundance of gifts. I don't love you. I don't want you." We would say, how absurd. What kind of person does such a thing? And yet Satan is telling us from the pages of God's Word, from this question posed to God, there are some who fear God because of what they can get from God. This is the sad reality, not only in the day of Job, but in our day as well. And while others perhaps were seeking God because they wanted something for themselves, see here from our text that Job was resolved to fear God for God. Look at verses 20 through 22. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle." Arose from what? Well, Job, after receiving the message from these messengers that the fire has fallen from heaven, his children have passed away by a strong wind, that Job is being persecuted, and Job has lost everything that he has materially. He's lost his family. He's lost his farm. And as we read in chapter 2, he's going to lose his wife. His wife is going to turn her back upon the Lord and say, "God," or, "Job, you curse God. Turn from him. He's turned from us." But I want you to see here the resolution of Job. Job was resolved to worship God despite outward circumstances. He was going to dwell with God in prayer, singing praises unto the name of God and esteeming God's word more than his necessary food. Job was a resolved man to worship God in the beauty of his holiness, listen, despite what may come his way. How about you tonight? Is that you? Are you resolved to worship God that when the things of this life crumble and the rug is pulled from underneath your feet, you will fall upon your face and say, "Listen, God is God and God is good and true and faithful and He's on His throne, and whatever comes across my path, I know that it has been divinely ordained to conform me to the image of Christ, and I'm going to fall and say, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. Job was resolved to worship. Secondly, Job was resolved to trust. We read in Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job says these words, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, just as he has slain my sons and daughters, just as he has taken away my land, if I am next, though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He was resolved to trust in the Lord of his God with all of his heart, leaning not on his own understanding, but in all of his ways, acknowledging him, knowing that God will direct his paths. He knew Psalm 145, verse 17 was true, that the Lord is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. He trusted that God's ways are always good and always right. Job was resolved to worship. Job was resolved to trust. And Job was resolved to persevere. For Job tells us in Job chapter 23, verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God is familiar with my ways, and I am familiar with God being good and gracious and altogether lovely. Therefore, I know that when God has tried me, there's a purpose, there's a reason, and the reason is I'm going to come out a better man than where I was once before. Job's hand was on the plow and he was not looking back. And why is it? How was it that such a man could persevere through such storms? Do you ever read the account of Job and wonder, how did he do it? We get a door slammed in our face and we want to quit. We get cussed out at work trying to witness and we just want to throw in the towel. Here's Job, losing everything. Health, wealth, prosperity. The closest to him, his bride, his beloved, and even his friends, who are really fake counselors. They're no help. They're just charging Job with hypocrisy, saying that he must have sinned. That's why all this have come upon him. And yet he serves God faithfully. Was he perfect? Was he sinless? No. Did he have his doubts? Yes. But he persevered. How did he persevere? Well, he remembered his Savior. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Why would Job fear God for nothing? Why would Job serve God? Listen, because God first loved Job. Amen. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job knew that there is coming a Messiah, there's coming a Redeemer, and that though his mouth should be vile, that his heart should be wicked, there is one day coming a lamb without blemish, who will come to take away his sins, who will promise eternal life, and knowing that these trials, these fires, these waters that are raising are only happening for a short season, and when I see him, it'll be worth it all when I see Jesus. Job kept his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was this that gave him strength to persevere. And it was Christ that gave him perseverance to trust. And it was Christ that gave him the strength to worship despite his outward circumstances. So I ask you tonight, what is your source of hope and strength and joy through this life? Job's Redeemer, Job's reward was Jesus Christ. Christ was all Job needed. And this truth is demonstrated, listen, when Christ was all Job had.
That's good.
Ezekiel is called to go to a nation, a rebellious nation, a nation who's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and preach the word of the Lord. And as he's preaching faithfully, God says, Ezekiel, I'm going to take away your wife as an illustration of what Israel has done unto me. And Ezekiel, the next day, gets up and preaches again because God has commanded it. What gives a man such strength and hope? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Knowing that God is good and God is always right. Job could worship, trust, persevere through the fires of life, knowing that he had a Savior, a Redeemer who was ever living to make intercession for his people. We heard in the special tonight, if you should never hear a word of blessing ever again, if God never gave another paycheck, if God never gave another child to your family, if God chose to give you cancer, if God fill in the blank, will you continue to serve him? And listen, what will be your lowest price? What will be the price that you say, I'm no longer serving the Lord? I didn't sign up for this. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain, Paul said. How about you tonight? Where are you in your spiritual walk and your walk with the Lord? We see the reasonings of Satan. We see his subtle persuasions. And he comes to you and he calls your name. Will Mr. and Mrs. Hamilton serve God for naught? Will Mr. and Mrs. Tanaka serve God for naught? Will Mr. and Mrs. Moss serve God for naught? Listen, young preacher boy, school to ministry boys, listen here. You want to preach the word. You want to be before the audience of men. But will you do it even if you're forsaken like Joseph? Even if you're falsely accused? Will you still get up and preach the word faithfully? Mm-hmm. Ministry is no game. It's a war.
That's right.
We're not here to have fun and games. We're not here to have jokes and copes. Now, we do laugh along the way, especially with a preacher like Pastor Houston. Brother Russ next to his side. But listen, this is a battle. This is war. And if you're only serving God and you only want to be preaching because of personal ambition, you just want to be someone, you better cast out that pride. And even in the simple ministries of church, well, I want to be in the choir, or I want to sing a special, or I want to teach a Sunday school class simply because you need to parade how good and how wise you are, and you want to be seen before the eyes of men, you need to examine yourself. Yes. Will you still serve God if you're not in the choir, if you don't sing specials, if you're not one of the ushers, if you're not one of the preacher boys? Will you still serve God? Will you, ladies, trust in the Lord like barren Hannah, even though it means being without your heart's desire? Will you persevere like the Apostle Paul, who through distresses, sickness, beatings, imprisonments, and shipwreck, knowing that all things work to good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I pray, church family, this short challenge to your heart tonight, I pray that you might be persuaded to examine your motives before the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Perhaps you're here and without Christ and you know it. You are separated from God and you know that you're living a fake, hypocritical life. And you're thinking about the Christian life. Now listen, let me ask you, why do you desire to be a Christian? Do you think that if you give your heart to Jesus, He's going to give you a raise? Do you think that if you give your heart to Christ, that everything will be A-okay in your family? No. Christ did not come to send peace, but a sword. And sometimes it's separating families rather than uniting them. Jesus promises two things, eternal life and a cross to die on. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up a cross, and follow me. Why do you desire to be a Christian? You ought to desire being a Christian because of Christ. Because you're a sin-soaked soul in need of a Redeemer, and Christ is your only way to the Father. He said He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Him. He is the only way to have your sins forgiven. Why do you desire to be a Christian? Listen, why do you desire to come to church? I'm afraid we have many children who grow up in a church home rather than a Christian home. Or is that you? Were you raised in a church home, not a Christian home? How about you, parents? Are you setting your home to be a Christian home? Why do you come to church? What are your motives? Is it because I want a spiritual social club and I want new friends? And yes, these are added benefits and blessings that we do get as we unite our hearts together on the Lord's Day. But if that's your sole purpose, it's wrong. Why do you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your purpose for fearing God? Will you serve God for naught? May the cry of your heart be that of Asaph, in which he declares in Psalm 73, who am I in heaven? Who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all thy works. Listen, it is good for you to draw near to God in the year 2015. Amen. Despite what may happen, despite who may follow, it is good for you personally, individually, for you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good for you to draw near because He is a good God. And He has promised in James chapter 4, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Asaph says, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. I'm going to declare all His works. And as we look at the new year, and some of you have made resolutions, think upon the words here found in Job chapter 1. And be a man like Job, one who feared God and eschewed, turned away from evil, one who was resolved to worship despite the outward circumstances, one who was resolved to trust in the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and one who was resolved to persevere through any storm of life. Why? Because he remembered Christ, that his Redeemer is living, his Redeemer is alive, his Redeemer is coming back again, his Redeemer will open with wide arms when he sees him in heaven one day, welcoming his children and living in bliss forever and ever and ever. Make that your resolve this evening. Make that your resolve this night in the new year to come. And if you are without Christ, if you have been coming to God, if you are wanting religion because you want something from Him, you want material gain, you want health, you want wealth, you want prosperity, you're like those multitude that Christ rebukes only to want something from Him, materially, temporally, you're coming for the wrong reasons. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Confess your sins unto Him, and be ye saved if you are without Christ tonight. He says, if you will come to Him, He will not cast you out. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You must see yourself as a great sinner, but you must also understand that Christ is a great Savior. And just as we heard about the monster, the Apostle Paul this morning, this persecutor of a man, he declares to Timothy, he was the chief of sinners, but it pleased God to save such a sinner. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You must see yourself as the chief of all sinners before God's sight. You've broken all of His commandments. You're unworthy to come to Him. But Christ in His mercy and His goodness and His love desires to save you, wash you, cleanse you, to regenerate your heart, and to set your feet upon a rock. May your hearts be resolved to be like Job. And I close with Paul. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. As I close, I ask, who will fear God for nothing? Let us stand and pray. Heavenly Father, Your word tells us that You are acquainted with all of our ways. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We would be most foolish to think that we can hide and cover our sins before You. Yes, Lord, even our motives for doing what we do. Yet, Lord, Your word tells us, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Lord, I pray that You, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts. You would challenge us, Lord, as believers, as Christians, even seasoned saints, those who have walked with You for years, O Lord, to again examine why we do what we do. And may we go forward and serve You and fear You because the love of Jesus Christ constrains us. Knowing that if You would come and die for us, certainly, Lord, we can live for You. Bless now Your people, O Lord, as they seek You in the sincerity of their hearts. Should there be any, Lord, who are unconverted, who are without Christ, who know not the Savior, O Lord, I pray that You would deal with their hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.